This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. كل عام وأنتم بخير. Happy New Year, as we would say. Last time we saw each other was last year. الحمد لله, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with a new year, and we are in Muharram of the new year. We continue, insha'Allah. And as we mentioned, with the new year, 1,300 years of history, then we want to remind ourselves of the days of Izzah and glory. We want to remind ourselves of those days when Islam was at the pinnacle of civilization, when the Muslim Ummah led the world in science and technology. And throughout our history, we have, alhamdulillah, moments of greatness. Currently today, we know the Ummah is in a decline, but it's not where we belong. And even though we may be on our knees currently, we will not stay there forever. And inshallah, the purpose of the series to remind us how our history, where we were, and inshallah, with the objective that we may return. We're speaking for the past couple of months now on the establishment of the Islamic State and rahmukullah, and the day of Al-Furqan, the greatest battle in the history of Islam and the greatest battle in the history until Qiyamah. Even though the numbers may be small, 1,000 versus 300, today, we talk about millions in warfare, though that time just 1,000. But this was the defining line, as Allah mentioned in the Quran, that Islam, this religion which began before Adam, before the angels, the religion of the sun and the moon, that this religion was on the verge of becoming extinct within insan. On that day of the Battle of Badr, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made that dua, Ya Allah, if we are defeated here today, you will not be worshipped on earth. If I die here, Ya Allah, and this small group of believers, if we die today and we lose this battle, Islam will become extinct. And this was the closest day on which Islam was hanging on a thread, the day of Al-Badr. We remind ourselves of a quick recap. It was the 17th day of Ramadan, the 2nd of Hijrah. This was, of course, the first battle, the first time that the Muslims would wage war. After nearly 15 years of persecution, 15 years of oppression, Allah had forbid them from retaliating and fighting. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed the Muslims to defend themselves. The Muslims were about 300, the Quraysh's 1,000. And we mentioned how during the battle, the different events, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the dua of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and sent angels to assist the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Surah Al-Anfal reveals most of the surah pertains to the Battle of Badr. We spoke about the events of the Battle of Badr last week and the week before. And now we come to the conclusion of the battle. At the end of the battle was a resounding victory for the Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfilled his promise. He told the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and even though we mentioned how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was begging and crying and begging Allah for assistance, because Allah had not revealed what would be the outcome of the battle. But before the battle, just moments before the battle began, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I have heard, in tastaghithu, I've heard your invocation and I've answered. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became happy. Even before the battle began, he was assured, victory will come. And as Allah had decreed, the victory belonged to the Muslims. 15 of the Muslims were shuhada, were martyred on Badr, and 70 of the Quraishis were killed and 75 were taken prisoner. A big humiliating defeat for the Quraishis. And remember, the Quraysh were the superpower of Arabia. They weren't the most strongest country in the world at the time. They were Romans and the Persians, much more stronger, much more powerful. Inshallah, their turn will come. But for today, the Quraysh, they were humiliated for the first time and they were subdued by the Muslims, a resounding victory. We said how Allah's justice had prevailed. The oppressor fell to the knees of the oppressed. Bilal, the one who was tortured so much, took revenge against his master Umayyah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned the tables on the oppressors and the tyrants, and the worst of the Quraysh were killed and defeated. Abu Jahl, Umayyah, Utbah, all of them, they were killed and they were buried there in Badr, 70 of them. And as we said, after the Battle of Badr, because this was the first event of jihad, a number of new issues arose, which is applicable to us today. Jihad, one of the most topical issues when you put it on the news, All over the world, unfortunately, we find Muslims engaged in some form of battle. Some of it is definitely valid jihad, and we make dua for the mujahideen across the world. Allah grant them victory. Surely, the party of Allah will be victorious. And there are others who have transgressed and harmed innocent civilians. And therefore, the ahkam of jihad must be understood when we look at the seerah. One of the matters that arose was the issue of anfal. Anfal meaning the spoils of war, the booty of war. And the 8th surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Anfal, is named after the spoils of Badr. So what happens in a battle, and the enemy would fight. And when they were about to lose, of course they retreat. And when they retreat, they leave behind their armor and their tents and their wealth. Whatever they came with to the battlefield, they leave it and they run away. Those who were killed, their animals, everything is left behind. This wealth that was left behind, can we take it? Is it ours? Can we use it? Right? This is the question. And this shows you the adab of the Sahaba. They had put their lives on the line. They were fought. They fought their brothers, their fathers. But any ounce of wealth, before you can take it, you need to ask permission. Is this halal for me? I can't just take without permission. Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anh, he fought a man. And somehow he managed to get hold of the man's sword and he killed the man with his own sword. So he has the sword of the man in his hand. And he goes to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he says, Ya Rasulullah, can I have the sword? It's not mine. And then Allah reveals ayat. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ. They ask you concerning the spoils of war, O Muhammad. Say to them that the spoils of war, the anfal, it belongs exclusively to Allah and His Rasul. This is the normal law. The law of all the anbiya in the past. The anfal, that which you take in warfare, is haram for you to touch. Belongs to Allah. Doesn't belong to you. So fear Allah. So fear Allah. Don't touch from that wealth. And amend that which is between you and obey Allah and His Messenger. If you should believe. Don't think of the anfal. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah gives the beginning ayah of Surah Anfal that this is the law. This is the law I've decreed that the anfal belongs to me. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Anfal allows and makes this halal. And it's one of the specialities of this ummah. That this which Allah has made haram for all the ummahs before, Allah has made halal. Then Allah says in Surah Al-Anfal, and know that anything you obtain of war booty, any of the anfal you take, then indeed for Allah at least is 1/5. You can keep 80%, but 20% belongs to me. Belongs to Allah. And of that fifth, so this fifth Allah explains how it should be split. This 20% of it is for Allah and His Messenger and the near relatives and the orphan and the needy and the stranded traveler. So this 20% must be split between them. We'll talk about that in a minute. If you have believed in Allah and in that which we send down to our servant on the day of Al-Furqan, on the day of Battle of Badr, I've made this halal. Futil Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated. Sahaba, again, as we said, they don't take a cent without asking Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permission. They fought the men, they were ready to die. And they asked, Ya Rasulullah, can we take from this wealth? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I've made it halal for you, and I've not made it halal for anyone before you. But 20% comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The day the two armies met, and Allah over all things is competent, is aware. So if we talk about the anfal, as I said, the issue, and inshallah, when all of us become mujahideen, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us, we will have this issue. What do we do with the anfal? Right? What do we do with the anfal? So as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, 20%, 1/5 of the anfal goes in the path of Allah. Meaning that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will get a fifth of the fifth. Right? 1/5 of that 20%, 4% of the total, goes to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Interesting side note here. Interesting point. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, special rules apply to him and him alone. Some rules are more severe, stricter on him. For example, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to perform tahajjud every night of his life. He didn't only have 5 salawat a day. He had to perform tahajjud every single night of his life. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was haram for him to divorce his wives. When he married them, he couldn't divorce them. On the other hand, we know Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exceeded the limit of wives. Allah had given it to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again, haram for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family to accept charity. No matter how poor and in need they are, zakah, charity, is haram for him. Beautiful hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is playing with his grandchildren, Hassan and Hussein, and there's a pile of dates that was given as charity, and Hassan and Hussein, rather, were small little boys. Hussein, little boy, he takes one of the date, and Nabi Sallam takes it out of his mouth and he says, "Don't you know, my son, that the family of Muhammad Sallam, the Ahlul Bayt, we are not allowed to take charity. We can get gifts, we can take gifts, but charity, no matter how poor we are, we cannot take from it." Another special law to Nabi Sallam, when he passes away, every cent that he had, that he owned, must go to charity. His family inherit nothing. The only thing that the Anbiya leave behind is knowledge. Knowledge is the only thing that the Anbiya have come to leave behind, and whoever takes from that knowledge is for them. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows a kind of charity for the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but through the anfal, through warfare. It's the only way a Nabi can receive some charity or some assistance is through jihad. So 4% goes to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of the war booty. Of course, this law doesn't apply anymore. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has passed away. So this doesn't apply to us today. It applied in his life. But what does apply is point number two. 4% goes to the Ahlul Bayt, the family of Nabi Muhammad ﷺ, which does apply. And the Ahlul Bayt, they are still alive. They are still blessed, the family of Nabi ﷺ. And again, we need to pause here for a minute. We are coming and we'll talk about the 10th of Muharram. Issues of Ahlul Bayt is being, you know, we'll hear and read these things. We have questions and these divisions, unfortunately, at another time and place, we can discuss in more detail. But if you want to really understand the matter, between Sunni Shiism, there's a nice a series by a Sheikh Kamal Al-Makki. Kamal Al-Makki, right? English lecture. It will explain to you in about 10 hours the entire fitna of the killing of Imam Hussein, rahimullah, radiyallahu anhu. As for us today, the Ahlul Bayt. Who are the Ahlul Bayt? Take a side note here. And the view of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that the Ahlul Bayt, we include a wider number of people as the family of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The family, the Ahlul Bayt, meaning literally Ahlul Bayt, means the family of the house, the household of the Prophet. So who are the family members of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Right, because we're saying in the Anfal, 4% must go to the family of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So who is his family? His family include his wives. Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah would believe that, and this is common sense, your wife is your family member. And of course, the children of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, all of the children and his grandchildren, everyone from the lineage of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And in addition, his close clan members of his grandfather Abdul Muttalib and his great grandfather Hashim. Right? So, this Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what's his title? Muhammad ibn Abdullah al Hashimi. Right? He's from the clan of Hashim. So, this is his family. And as I said, you'd find today, and we need to dispel these misconceptions. There's a big drive to exclude the wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam from the Ahlul Bayt. When we hear about the Ahlul Bayt, we only hear about certain members, Hassan radiallahu anhu, Hussein, Sayyidina Ali, Fatima, that they are the only Ahlul Bayt. La, incorrect. The wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is also Ahlul Bayt. And therefore, if you insult a member of the wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Aisha radiallahu anhu, you're insulting the Ahlul Bayt. You have not shown respect to the Ahlul Bayt. What evidence do we have that the wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is from the Ahlul Bayt? From the Quran. Clear ayat. There are only two places in the entire Quran where the term Ahlul Bayt comes in. Number one, in Surah Al-Ahzab. Ayah 33, Surah 33, verse 33. This is where the whole issue comes around, the Ahlul Bayt. In your time, read the ayat preceding it. The entire discussion that Allah is giving are to the wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah is telling the wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you are not like any other women. You need to dress more modestly than the wives of than the normal women, that you have a special status, you are the mothers of the believers. Then Allah says, Allah wishes only to remove all forms of evil from you, O Ahlul Bayt. Allah is talking to the wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and Allah says, I want to remove all impurities from you, O Ahlul Bayt. It is in the context of the wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that these ayat were revealed. So Allah mentions them, and Allah says, I want to purify you, O Ahlul Bayt, but in particular, O wives of Nabi Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, with a thorough purification. That you also are special above the other women of the Alameen. The second place, and this actually makes the matter even clearer, is in Surah Hud, where Allah mentions Ahlul Bayt. So you've learned two places in the Quran, Surah Al-Ahzab and Surah Hud are the only two places in the Quran the term Ahlul Bayt is found. Nabi Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wassalam, is sitting with his wife Sarah, alayhi salam. They're sitting. And of course, they didn't have children that time, right? They were old people and they didn't have children. Nabi Ibrahim had Nabi Ismail and he was living in Mecca. Nabi Ibrahim, an old man, 80, 90 years old. Sarah, old lady as well. The angels are coming to destroy Nabi Lut's people, but they first want to go and visit Nabi Ibrahim. and they want to give him some good news. So the angels tell Nabi Ibrahim that Allah has blessed you, he's going to bless you with a son. And the wife of Nabi Ibrahim, Sarah, is laughing. Said, my husband, he's finished. How is he going to have a son, right? It's kaput, right? Then the angels say, mercy of Allah and blessings be on you, O Ahlul Bayt. Who is sitting there? O family of the Prophet. It's only his wife. No one else. No one else. The angels say, mercy and blessings be on you, O Ahlul Bayt. O Ahlul Bayt. And it's only Sarah, alayhi salam, that they are addressing. Clearly, from this ayah, it is clear that the Ahlul Bayt definitely, in fact, most importantly, firstly, includes the wives of the Anbiya. And lastly, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Nabi Lut, we're going to destroy everyone except your Ahlul Bayt, your family. Everyone of your city will be destroyed. Only your family will be saved. All of them are going to be saved except your wives. So Allah is saying, your family is going to be saved, but I'll exclude from your family your wife. Right? Meaning, initially she's part of the family, but I'm taking her out. She's not part of the family anymore. So this is the general rule. From this, it becomes clear. And as I said, unfortunately, we're in a time of the year where these issues come up, but know clearly that the wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Aisha and Hafsa radiallahu anhun, are the Ahlul Bayt, the family of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Any insult on them is an insult on Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his honor and his dignity. The person that he loved the most, when they asked, would you love the most, Ya Rasulullah, what did he say? He said, Aisha radiallahu anhu. They said, no, Ya Rasulullah, we don't mean that kind of love. Of the men, that kind of love, would you love the most? What did he say? Her father, meaning Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Right, still didn't want to get away from Aisha, her father. Right, going back to Al-Anfal, 20% belongs to Allah. Of that 20% must be split five ways. And this shows you the wisdom in jihad. This is not a warfare for conquering and plundering. And this is what we see today. Or what is heard, that Muslims are here to conquer and plunder and to take wealth and to use it and abuse it. That we are a race in which it's barbaric. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you take that wealth, you give to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you give to his family, then you give to the orphan, the one without parents, and the needy, the one who cannot feed himself or clothe himself or has a house, you give from that to them. 4% belongs to them. And the traveler, the one who is stranded, the man he comes from, like the refugee, the one who has no home, the one who has no place, right? He comes through the land and he's stuck. He can get from the Anfal. He can say, oh, Jamaatul Muslimin, there was a war, you took so much of wealth, 4% belongs to me, please give it. And even though these people did not fight in the battle, even if they didn't attend the battle, it belongs to them. It shows you, it's not a deen of plunder. It's not a deen of plunder. And the remainder, Allah now says that the remaining 80% can go to the fighters. Only those who participate in the battle, they will take equally amongst themselves. This is the law from Battle of Badr. How do you know which soldier is more superior? Doesn't mean that the general will get more than the foot soldier. No, all of you will receive an equal portion. The law will change in another battle where the cavalry, because they come with a horse, will get a portion for their horse as well. Even the animal must get its share of the Anfal. But this will happen later on, inshallah. Another interesting thing to note here. After the Battle of Badr, so we said the Anfal belongs to five people, they get 20%, even if they don't attend the battle. The remainder gets split between the fighters of the Battle of Badr. After the Battle of Badr, nine people who were not at the Battle of Badr received a portion of the Anfal. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, you put nine portions of the Anfal aside, and it belongs to them. When we go back to Medina, they didn't come and fight with us, but it's as if they were the year with us. Nine Sahaba. One of them we must mention, again, time of the year, where his honor and dignity is disgraced and removed. And one of the reasons they mention of the Sahaba is that he's a coward, wa'yadu billah. He did not attend the Battle of Badr. And on the Battle of Uhud, he was of those who retreated. And he was not there. Three things they say, and he was not there at the Pledge of Ridwan. I'm talking about Amirul Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu. Ya Uthman, he was not at Badr. So many of the Sahaba are there. Who is Uthman radiallahu anhu? He didn't come for Badr. He received a portion of the Anfal. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam included him as the members of the fighting of Badr. And when they list the names, the Sahaba, those who attended Badr, they say Uthman was with. How come Uthman, you're not there, but you included in the list of Badr? Why? Sayyidina Uthman is ready to join the army. They're going to Badr, he says, I'm coming with. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, your wife is sick. Who is his wife? Dhun-Nurayn, Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anh, his nickname is Dhun-Nurayn, the man with two lights. Why? Because he's the only man we know who has married two daughters of a prophet. So he was married to one of the daughters of the Prophet ﷺ, Ruqayya. And later on, after Ruqayya, he would marry Kulthum. Nabi ﷺ said, I choose you twice as my son-in-law. Twice. And if I had a third, he said, I'll give you also to Uthman. Right? So Nabi ﷺ specifically chose for his daughters, husbands. He chose Ali for Fatima radiallahu anh. And for two of his daughters, he chose Uthman. So the first wife, Ruqayya, so Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anh was married to Ruqayya. As they were going out to Badr, she was very ill. She was dying, in fact. But Sayyidina Uthman was fighting jihad. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, no, stay behind and look after your wife. Look after my daughter. I know you want to come to Badr. And you will be part of Badr, but you remain behind. And Sayyidina Uthman stays behind and looks after his wife. And this is another law of jihad. Very important. You'd find a man, he comes to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I want to fight jihad. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asks him, do you have parents who are old and in need of you? If yes, then go look after your parents. You have a wife. Some of our brothers, alhamdulillah, they want to perform da'wah. They go across the world. But you have a duty and a responsibility to your family. The jihad begins at home. The charity begins at home. Don't neglect your duties, what you're supposed to do, to see to the duties of someone else. Don't harm your own closest of kith and kin and for this to help someone else somewhere else in the world. Islam says you begin with yourself. Hu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Allah says, protect yourself and your family from the fire. So Sayyidina Uthman's wife, daughter of Muhammad Ruqayya radiallahu anha sallam, was dying. And Sayyidina Uthman, as much as he wanted to fight in Badr, he remained behind and he took care of his wife until she passed away. So Nabi Sallam enters Medina. On the day he enters Medina coming back from Badr, his daughter had passed away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's how Allah decrees things. Even the Anbiya. And the Anbiya, Nabi Sallam tasted the worst of all his children he buried in his lifetime, except Fatima. And therefore, Nabi Sallam said, Uthman, here's your share of the Anfal. We count you as one of those who attended Badr. So if you hear anyone saying, you know that Uthman, he was too scared to fight Badr, say, La, he was a real man. Took care of his wife, the daughter of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He took care of the Ahlul Bayt at the command of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Another issue that came up after the Anfal, besides the Anfal, more serious than the Anfal, and that is the prisoners of war. And we see this happening now in Iraq, ISIS, right? People are captured. What do we do with these people? What do we do with those who didn't retreat, they fought, but they said, I surrender, don't kill me, take me as prisoner. What do we do with these people? Right. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, number one, he made a point that anyone, and he told the Sahaba before the battle, there's a list of names, don't kill these people. Why, Ya Rasulullah, why are you not going to kill these people? They're coming to fight us. No, they were good to us in Mecca. When we were oppressed and tortured and abused, they did not participate in the torture. They tried their best to assist us. Even though they kufar, they worship idols, we're going to repay them back. How are we going to repay them? We're not going to kill them, Ya Badr. Take them as prisoner. One man in particular, and look at this beautiful hadith in Bukhari. Jubair ibn Mut'im. Right? Jubair, the son of Mut'im. Mut'im, the guy we're going to talk about, is his father, Mut'im. This guy, Mut'im, he wasn't a Muslim. We can't say Rahimullah, radiallahu. He died a non-believer. But he was very good to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Even when the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was in great need, he stood up and he said, Muhammad is under my protection in Mecca. This is before Medina. And whoever wants to harm Muhammad harms me. And he said, he's under my protection, Mut'im. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam now looks at the prisoners of war. What are we going to do with these people, Ya Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, and Jubair, his son, was one of those prisoners. Right, Jubair, the son of Mut'im, was an unbeliever. And he said that Islam first entered into my heart. This is when he became a Muslim later on, radiallahu anh, but now he was a disbeliever. He said, Islam first entered into my heart when I heard Surah Tur being revealed, and it was the time when I heard at the Battle of Badr. He was captured. And he said, I heard Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying that, Wallahi, if Mut'im, if this guy's father Mut'im, were to ask me to release these people, I would do it. Why? I owe him. He was there for me. Even if he just said, Ya Muhammad, release all of them, the worst of them, release them, I would have obeyed. And this shows you again the lessons. We don't treat all the kuffar as the same. Netanyahu is not the same as Nelson Mandela. Not the same kind of person. Not the same kind of people. And in Islam, we treat the kuffar according to the way they treat us. You can have alliances with them. You can have good relations with them. If they fight you, you can retaliate and fight them back. If they want peace, then we have peace. And those who supported the Muslims, Islam, we give them preferential treatment. Look at this man. If he simply wrote to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, release these people, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, wallahi, I would have released them. But Mutim had passed away, right? He was dead already. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I would have definitely forgave them just for his sake, just because of him. But so what do we do with them, right? Just an announcement that, as you know, and we'll talk about this at the end, that there's a Muharram march with all the kids of the Madaris of the Bukab, all the madrasa kids and some of the orphanages like Vision, right? They're coming and we're hosting them and we're giving them a march. The collection of today will be going to that event. So you're sponsoring an orphan, inshallah, as well, for the march. An orphan for the march, and in you assisting small little kids, the madrasa kids, inshallah, please donate generously. Right. So there's no guidance with regard to what to do with the prisoners of war. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam here asks his Sahaba, what do you think? Again, beautiful. He's Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Many times we believe I'm the chairman, I'm the captain of the team. Everyone must do as I say. It's a dictatorship. And how many of our countries, our leaders, unfortunately, they are dictators. No shura. There's no consultation. This is a matter of deen, not a matter of the dunya. And you have Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he asked his Sahaba, ya my Sahaba, what do you think we should do with these people? What must we do? Allah has not revealed any verses concerning them. So, two Sahaba, two opinions emerged. Two views, as you know, there's always two opinions, this madhab, that madhab. The madhab of Abu Bakr radiallahu anh. Abu Bakr radiallahu anh says, ya Rasulullah, they are after, well still, even though they're kuffar, they're still our relatives. This is still my son, and that is still his father and his uncle. Are we really going to kill our own? You know, execute them like this? And the money that they're going to give us, we're going to ransom them. Give them back to Makkah, but they must pay us. We're in a difficult position in Medina, right? We have a big refugee problem in Medina. So we take ransom from this, and it will hopefully, and this is the real point, hopefully Islam will enter into their hearts. Right, give them another chance to become Muslim, ya Rasulullah. He's not so scared about killing them and they dying. No, he kills them and they go to Jahannam. I don't want them to go to Jahannam. Give them another chance, ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Umar radiallahu anhu on the other side said, wait. These are the leaders of kufr men. These are the Netanyahu's. These are the Firauns. These are the ones that abused and tortured us. How many people of the Muslims were killed and suffered? Can we just let them go? And if we let them go, they're going to come back and fight us again. They hate us and they hate Islam. Right? So he said, let's put an end to them. You bring me my family members, I end them. And you give, ya Rasulullah, the Hashimis, your family members, give them to Ali. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu was the executioner. Right? Give them to Ali, you'll take care of them. And we'll show them that that this is a new law here in town. That this is, we no longer look at family and tribe, but we are family on Iman. And that just because you are my son, and you're not a Muslim, we don't have any affiliation with you. No mercy for you. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi, so these are two opinions. Which side does he choose? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam first praises the two Sahaba. And he says, MashaAllah, like, you know, Allah makes some people's hearts soft like milk. Some of us, very soft hearts. And some of us, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, become hard like stone. Right? Very strong, very stern. And he says, ya Abu Bakr. And all this, you know, we're mentioning the honor of Sahaba. Again, a time of the year when Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, their honor is degraded and defaced. Yeah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, as for you, ya Abu Bakr, you resemble Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam and Isa. You resemble Ibrahim and Isa. Why? Because Ibrahim said, and whoever follows me, ya Allah, is from me. And whoever disobeys me, then you are still forgiving and merciful, ya Allah. Even if they commit shirk, still you are forgiving and merciful. Don't punish them. As for Isa, Nabi Isa said, Jesus alayhi salatu wassalam says, ya Allah, if you punish them, then they are still your servants, ya Allah. And if you forgive them, then indeed you are mighty and wise. Forgive them rather, ya Allah. No matter how much shirk they're doing, forgive them. You can still forgive them. So this, ya Abu Bakr, you are like Ibrahim and Isa. How great is that? Then he says, and for Umar, you are like Nuh alayhi salatu wassalam and Musa. When Nuh says in Surah An-Nuh, ya Allah, do not leave of the unbelievers on the earth at all. Not a single one of them must live. He made that dua and the rain came down, Nabi Nuh. Right? After 950 years, he had enough. Right? As for Nabi Musa, he made a dua against Fir'aun and the people of Fir'aun. He says, Ya Allah, make their hearts harder. Make them even more strong in their disbelief. So they will not believe until Jahannam and the punishment comes to them. Don't open their hearts to Iman. I make dua against them, but they must go to Jahannam, Fir'aun and his people. So now Umar, you are like Musa and like Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. So Nabi Salaam has these two opinions now. What does he do? Of course, the character and the nature of Nabi Salaam, he inclined to the mercy, to the rahmah. And he took the opinion of Abu Bakr and he said, fine, we're going to ransom these prisoners. We're not going to kill you, execute you. And these were people that killed his Sahaba, that killed his family members, that abused him all the years of torture in Makkah. It's these people, right? These people. Nabi Salaam says, today, no punishment on you. We're going to ransom you, sell you back to your family. And look at this beautiful hadith. The next day, so they decided this on the second day or the first day. And the second day, the next day, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu comes walking. He's looking for the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he finds Abu Bakr and Nabi Sallallahu sitting together crying. They're crying. Listen to the adab of Sayyidina Umar. He says, Ya Rasulullah, what happened? Tell me what happened so that I can also feel sad and cry. I want to be with you guys. And if I don't feel sad of what you're telling me, I will force myself to cry. I will make sure I cry. Why? Because I don't want to be separated from the two of you. Side note here, again, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu says, when they bury Sayyidina Umar, Sayyidina Ali, right? Ahlul Bayt. He says that how many times we look at the hadith we hear, the Prophet ﷺ came and with him was Abu Bakr and Umar. I saw Abu Bakr and Umar with the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ was crying and Abu Bakr and Umar were crying. And even in death, Allah made sure Abu Bakr and Umar will be with Muhammad ﷺ. Where are they buried? Side by side. Sayyidina Ali says, isn't it amazing? Allah kept them together in the dunya and the akhirah. So Sayyidina Umar sees the two of them crying. He says, I don't want to be left out. I also want to cry. Tell me what's going on. And they tell him, Allah has revealed verses concerning the prisoners of war. We made a mistake. Allah agrees with you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anfal, it is not for a prophet some serious ayat, and we'll discuss this next week, inshallah. It is not for a prophet to take prisoners of war until he has established in the land and that the enemy is totally defeated. Only when you're in a position of strength, then you can show mercy, but not when you are weak. Now is the time to be strong. Some Muslims, some amongst the Muslims, their thoughts are with the dunya. They're thinking of the ransom, the money. But Allah's thoughts, Allah's desire is the akhirah. And Allah is exalted. He is exalted in might, Al-Aziz and Al-Hakim. He's wise. In every decision that he takes, Allah is done with wisdom. And Allah goes further, shows the severity. If not for a decree, if not for the mercy of Allah that proceeded, that stopped, you would have been touched for what you took as a great punishment, for what you did, for this decision you made, I would have punished you if it wasn't for the decision I might decree. SubhanAllah, serious verses. What now? Allah reveals verses contrary to what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam chose to follow. Right? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam chose something, and then Allah reveals verses later on. So what now? What's going to happen to these prisoners of war? What's Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam going to do? InshaAllah, next week we discuss the continuation of this. Before I end off, I must mention this. To be wrong not to mention, as I said, we in a new year, alhamdulillah, 1436. May the best of our years come, and the best of our days be in our future, and the worst of it, let it have passed already. We're entering a month which is Muharram, from haram, a sacred month. Like the haram, sacred, right? Muharram is the sacred month. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, verily the number of months with Allah is 12. So it was ordained by Allah on the day when He created the heavens and the earth. The day I created the heavens and the earth, Allah says, I made that the year will be 12 months. Four of those 12 months are sacred. Four of them are sacred. This is one of those four sacred months we are in, Muharram. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, the best fasting that one can do after Ramadan is the fasting during the month of Muharram. In Muharram, there's a very special day, the 10th of Muharram, Ashura. And that is, according to here in Cape Town, which we saw the lunar sighting, it will be on Tuesday. Right, the lunar sighting, we saw the 10th of Muharram, inshallah, will be on Tuesday. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that whoever fasts on the 10th of Muharram, he hopes it will be enough to forgive all the sins which came the last year. We committed a sin, if we think 1436, 1435, what are all the sins we did last year? How much tawbah must we make for 1 year of sins? Allah gives you this gift. Here's one day in the year. Fast that day in the year, inshallah, we hope that all the minor sins, the small sins, will be forgiven, not to be missed. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, why is this day so holy and special? All right, what occurred on this day? Nabi Sallam comes to Medina, he finds the Jews, the Bani Israel, fasting on the 10th of Muharram. Why are they fasting? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that it's the day Allah defeated Fir'aun and saved Nabi Musa. In another hadith, weak hadith, it says it's the day that the punishment of Allah stopped with Nabi Nuh, and the ark, it rested, it settled, the rain stopped. So a few things happened on the 10th of Muharram. So, but the hadith says, because Nabi Musa and his people were saved, and we as Muslims are closer to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam than the Yahud. Right? Nabi Musa was a Muslim. He's a Muslim, he's from one of us. If he was here today, he would be in Gaza, he won't be in Israel. He'll be with us, Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Right? And therefore, we will fast the 10th of Muharram in honor of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did, but also to show that we are unique and different to other religions, to the Bani Israel. You must fast the 9th, the day before the 10th, meaning you must fast Monday and Tuesday. And, or if you can't do that, then fast the Tuesday and the Wednesday. Better to fast number 9 and number 10. So that means, inshallah, brothers, to get this great reward of 1 year, you fast the Tuesday. And part of the sunnah to get an additional reward to show that we are unique and follow the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, fast the Monday as well. If you can't, Monday is difficult, then fast the Wednesday, Tuesday and Wednesday. And if you can't do any of that, at least fast Tuesday. Don't miss out Tuesday. And just to add on here, if you have any days of Ramadan still pending or still payable, for our sisters in particular, you can still fast Muharram and make up those days later on, no problem. Right? You can't make it with the same niyyah though, right? Not the same niyyah, but you can delay. So inshallah, there will be a Muharram program at Dope Street from 3 o'clock, 3:30 until Maghrib. There will be an iftar. We'll have a small lecture as well. Dope Street Masjid, right? Dope Street Masjid. Awwal Masjid, inshallah. So please, inshallah, on Tuesday, that's Tuesday, please fast at least. And if you can, then you're working in town, come breakfast in Awwal Masjid, inshallah. Other announcements to be made, inshallah. Your comments and suggestions, please email them to me, westmuhammad@gmail.com. On Tuesday, so this Tuesday, unfortunately, we'll have to pause the class on Seerah after Maghrib because of Muharram. But the week thereafter, we continue with our Seerah. Very nice discussion. Then this weekend is a very busy weekend, inshallah. All of your attention, inshallah. This weekend is a very busy weekend. On Sunday from 9 o'clock to 1 o'clock, we have our Muharram march. Right? The madaris, as I said, the kids in the different madrasas, primary school kids. And if you have primary school children, you have young children, bring them along. They'll go and march around the Bukab. They'll visit Awwal Masjid, they'll visit the Tanabaru, and they'll get goodies and gifts along the way, inshallah. So beautiful to see our little young boys and girls dressed in white, marching through the streets for the new year for Muharram, inshallah. And then for our older group, you know, anyone above primary school, so no, without the age limit here, the Saturday night, so Sunday is the march, Sunday morning. Saturday night after Isha, we have our program, A Nightmare on Ilm Street. A Nightmare on Ilm Street, where we will explore the world of jinn and the devils. Right? Not at the masjid. It will happen at the Burhanul Center in Pent Street after Isha, so about 8:30, outside, inshallah. And we'll discuss the jinn and the devils. So everyone is invited, males and females. There's no fee involved. But please, small, young children, you know best, inshallah, if it's not appropriate for them. And then lastly, a reminder, excellent, we have a guest speaker from Canada coming the 6th of December, the Prophets of Allah, all the Anbiya. In one day, you will learn all about all the Anbiya, one day, inshallah, the 6th of December, Al-Kawthar, inshallah. Jazakallah khair, I thank you so much. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us and grant this year to be filled with barakah and blessings. Ameen. So, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen.